Well, this morning we are once again in 1 John. We've moved into the fourth chapter. And today we're going to be looking at the first six verses of chapter 4. And as we've been studying 1 John for the last two or three months, I think most of us have gotten the idea that we really are getting to know John in a personal way. We already knew from church history that he was quite old when he wrote this epistle, but I think we could have gathered that from the things that he is saying, the way he's addressing us. Do you notice how he often calls us little children? And what John is adopting there is paternalistic language in the best sense of the word paternalistic. Our culture, paternalism is an ugly word, but in John's day, the elderly were looked upon with reverence and respect. You always listened to their counsel. You sought it, and you listened to it whether you agreed with it or not. And that was the way John was addressing us. Out of love, out of respect, and as a desire to address those who are younger than him and less experienced. And we can see that John is a very wise man. This struck me last week when we were studying chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, as he was teaching us how to deal with an accusing conscience. And I was just amazed at the balance and the wisdom that he used there to convey that to us all. John also was very bold. As you probably will remember, in his day, the false teaching that was afflicting the church was the idea that Jesus was God, but he wasn't really a man. That he was so much of God, he couldn't possibly be a nasty human being. And so when he came to earth, he just appeared to be a man. It was all a sham. And John begins his letter without any introduction, without any of the formality of addressing. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it, and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. John is, hitting him square in the eyes, between the eyes, saying, you know, I'll have none of this falsehood. I am formally testifying to you what I have seen, heard, touched with my own hands. He was a real man. And we also have seen the love of John. He's known as the apostle of love. And we see that in this letter again and again. If he's not calling us little children, he's calling us beloved. Or it might be translated dearly beloved. And for John, that's not just an empty term. He truly loves us, and we get a real tender note from this epistle. We don't know who this letter was sent to specifically when it was first sent. We imagine it was the seven churches of Asia Minor. But for all that, it is an intensely personal epistle. And what all this really adds up to is the idea that John was with Jesus. And, you know, even the rulers of the Jews got this when they met John and Peter. When Peter and John were arrested and brought before the council in Acts chapter 4, we read that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And we can even recognize that from just reading and meditating upon this letter that he has written. It's such a marvelous blessing. So today, as we come to John's letter to us, which of course still is the Word of God, we are going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4 in 1 John. Let us hear the Word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So far, the reading and hearing of God's holy word. John begins with a loving, tender command. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't immediately believe when someone says, well, I'm a follower of Christ. It's not that we don't disbelieve them, but we hold belief in abeyance. We need to hear more than just their words. We need to test them. The word test here means to examine, to distinguish, to prove through a trial. In other words, to look at their conduct, to see how they're living their lives. Because there are many false teachers, false prophets that have gone out into the world. John is simply paraphrasing what he heard Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and following, we read these words of our Lord. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We today are surrounded by opposing voices. It's very confusing to listen to the things that are being said to us on all sides. And basically what they're saying in terms of religion can be summed up in a single word called relativism. Relativism in this context is the idea that all religions are pretty much the same. It really doesn't matter what you believe so long as you behave yourself and don't hurt anybody else and are not a radical. For heaven's sakes, whatever the religion, don't become a radical. As long as you can get along with everybody else, then believe what you want in religion. Just make it up if you want. But it doesn't really matter because, you know, truth is whatever you make it. And that's very much the spirit of our age. It's very much the things we hear. And even when we don't hear them, it's the unspoken idea that is out there in our culture today. Well, the truth is that we are to treat all people with dignity and respect. All people, no matter what their religion or lack of religion may be, they deserve to be treated with respect by us because we know that they were created in the image of God. And even though they are sinners, they are still image bearers. The image has been distorted. It's been spoiled in many ways, but it's still there. And we, the believers of the truth, understand that. They don't. And so one of the things we must do is be a voice for reason, be a voice for peace, and a voice for respect in the world around us, treating even those who oppose us with respect. But we must understand that they are still fallen sinners, and that they are easily deceived, and that they easily deceive others. The truth is, that's still sadly the case with us as believers. If we don't recognize that, we're going to fall into false righteousness with self-righteousness. We need to understand that we are fallible as believers. The Bible is infallible, but boy, I am fallible. And so are you. Paul recognizes this of the Christian believers in Corinth. He writes, "For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." That's 2 Corinthians 11, 19 and 20. You can hear Paul's frustration with the gullibility of these believers there in Corinth. And he confesses that they are believers. fellow believers with Him. And so when we become believers in Christ, yes, we become people of the truth and we listen to Him, but we still can be fooled. And this is why John says to us that we need to be careful what we believe. We need to distinguish between the sheep and the wolves. They are quite different. So how do we distinguish them? What test can we apply to see the difference? And he tells us in verses 2 and 3. Let me read that again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not come in the flesh, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John says, this is how you know. If they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're from God. Now, John does not mean for us to apply this in a wooden way. In his day, the false teachers that were plaguing the church were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that he was just a mirage. And he's saying, no, they've got to counter the falsehood. Today, the falsehood's quite different, isn't it? It's almost the opposite. People will say, yeah, you know, Jesus, there was a man named Jesus. He lived in history. But all this stuff about him being the Son of God, well, that's just a figure of speech. He wasn't literally God. And that's the teaching. I had a professor at my college tell me that. He allowed that Jesus was a historical figure, but he would not accept that he was the Son of God. And so you see, he would accept what John says in verse 2, but he would be utterly wrong, wouldn't he? And we need to understand that John wants us not to just focus on the words, but he's telling us that we need to apply this test to the Spirit. Okay? We need to understand what the spirit of the person is. What is the essence? And what verses 2 and 3 is telling us is that the thing you have to really focus on is not necessarily what rules they follow or don't follow, what they think about the end of the world or not. That's not it. The thing you have to focus on is what do they say about Jesus Christ? You see that in verse 2 and 3? Jesus is the focus of the gospel. What do they believe concerning Him? He's the essence of it, the person of Jesus Christ. It is exactly what He said to His disciples in Luke chapter 9 when He confronted them and said, now who do you say that I am? And we all need to be aware of that question. And we need to ask that of people. Who is this person saying that Jesus Christ is? We must weigh the spirit of their teaching. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, I've already read it, it's by their fruits. It's not only what do they teach, but how do they live? How are they conducting their lives? What are their habits? What do those things prove? You know, Saul, when he was trying to kill David, when he was trying to hunt him down, there were at least two occasions recorded in the histories of how David had come upon Saul and spared his life. And when Saul realized it, in both occasions, he responded in the same way with tears and shouts and, oh, David, you're right and I'm wrong and you'll be the king someday and, oh, I'm not going to hurt you anymore. And, you know, it was just butter would melt in Saul's mouth. Glad I'm not wearing a mask. It'd even be harder to say then. But did David follow Saul after that? No. Because it was just words. There were no deeds behind those words. And you know, it's real easy to talk. Very easy. Years ago, when I was serving another church, we had a young man come into our church and he made a big splash. He had a lot to say. And after just a few weeks, he was entering into business arrangements with some of the businessmen in the church. And it didn't take long for them to find out that what he was saying didn't relate to what he was doing. And everybody started losing money that was in these businesses with him. And I and a couple of elders went and confronted him. And, we pretty direct with him. No, we were very direct with him. And he said, oh, well, fellas, you're right, and I was wrong. And I promise you, I'll make all this good. I'll pay these men back every dime. And went on talking. And he has built up a head of steam telling us all the stuff he was going to do. And one of my elders interrupted him and said, hang on just a second. He said, I've heard what you said. He said, now I'm not going to judge you by what you've said. I'm going to judge you by what you do. That's what we're going to watch. Guess what? That guy disappeared from our community before the next day. He went off to another major city nearby, and the last I heard, he was serving time in the federal penitentiary. We didn't have anything to do with that, but that was the direction he was going in. It's not what you say, it's what you do. That's what we're going to look at. And that's what John is encouraging us to do. Listen to what they say. Weigh those words carefully, but also watch what they do and don't fall into the foolishness that our Corinthian forefathers fell into. It's very easy to do. Well, finally, John concludes with a word of much needed encouragement. Little children, verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In times like this, times of confusion, times of fear and fog and loud talk, we can take comfort in this. Because what John is saying in verses 4 through 6 is that Christ knows his own people. He knows us as his own. He calls us his own sheep. Verse 4, he says, you are from God and have overcome them. He is echoing what he heard Jesus say in the upper room, in recorded in John 16:33. These things I say to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world, and in him we overcome the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world does not listen to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. He's echoing here what he heard Jesus say, and he recorded it of us for us in John 10, verses 25 and following. When the Pharisees demanded from Jesus a plain answer, you see, they wanted to arrest him. Tell us who you are. He said, I have already told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Here Jesus gives us an explanation for the stubborn refusal of the unbeliever in the face of very clear facts, and also of the fact that believers ultimately hold on to the truth because the truth holds on to us. You are not among my sheep, is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. But he does not say that to you and to me. And so if you listen to this carefully, you can see where John is bringing the question back. The question comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the pure gospel, to the true gospel, that we must be a people of the gospel. In one of his latest books, Sinclair Ferguson wrote, the book was called The Whole Christ. Sinclair Ferguson identified two of the major errors that people make in regard to the gospel. On the one hand, there are those who make the error of legalism. They bind themselves with all sorts of rules that they make up in addition to what Scripture says, and they imagine that keeping those rules is going to protect them from falsehood and sin. On the other hand, there are those who are in the other extreme that don't believe in any laws at all. They're not interested in the law of God. They live by grace, and they can always be forgiven, and so they pay very little attention to the law of God, the Word of God, and they're called the long name of antinomian, anti-law. And Ferguson goes on to say that most people try to treat the legalist by saying to him, in essence, you need to start acting a little more like the antinomian. And they go over to the antinomian and they try to treat them by saying, you know, you could use some of the rules that the legalist have made up. And Ferguson says both of these are faulty prescriptions. He says the true antidote is in neither of those things, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in our grace union with Christ that we find the truth. Jesus is both holy and merciful. Jesus is the one who cleared the money changers out of the temple with anger. And Jesus is the one who sat and ate with the sinners of his day. And we are called to follow Jesus Christ. And following Jesus Christ means that we turn from sin daily in continuing repentance. But at the same time, we reach out to sinners in love. Following Jesus means that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. But we decry the pride of self-righteousness. John would teach us this, to come to the gospel, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to discern what the gospel is all about, to love and follow him, and to test the spirits of our age. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly today, confessing that we fall far short of your word. We are very much like our fellow believers in ancient Corinth. We love you. We want to follow you, but we can be extremely foolish to our own embarrassment. It reminds us that we are like sheep that wander and stray. And so we pray that today you would help us to listen to the voice of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be wary of those wolves that are among us in sheep's clothing. Help us to love the gospel. Help us to love Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to truly be the sheep of your pasture. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.